Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
This morning, we're going to start 1 and 2 Peter. I hope you have been reading this book, 1 and 2 Peter. Every Sunday, we will do one chapter. And Peter is a very great book. You know, Peter, sometimes they call him Simon Peter. And he's a very interesting man. I think sometimes ourselves, there's a little bit of Peter in us. You know, and you look at him, you can see different aspects of him. Firstly, he's quite an impulsive man. Impulsive that he will speak without thinking. Have you been there before? You know, it was an occasion. He saw Jesus walking on the water and he said, "Call me and I will come. Call me to walk on the water and I will come and walk on the water." You know, and another occasion when he was in the mountain of Transfiguration, and the glory of God fills the mountain, and he was so excited. How many know that when you're excited, you're neither very quiet or you speak without thinking? And then in his excitement, he said, "God," he said to Jesus, "it's wonderful to be here. Actually, fact, we should build 3 tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses." You know, Peter, the man who talked without thinking, I think some of us has been there before. But yet Peter has some very deep moment of truth. When Jesus asked his disciple, "Who do you think I am?" I mean, 12 of them, no one got it right except Peter. I mean, Peter must be an A1 student when he was able to say this word, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow! He got it right. I think sometimes in our life we also get it right. Not all the time. You know. And there was one time where you can see the soft side of Peter. When you see the soft side of Peter, it was when he wept. He wept bitterly because he has denied Jesus Christ. Just a young servant girl looking at him, staring at him, and say, "You must be one of his disciples. You must be with him." And he turned around and said, "I never knew this man." Have you been there before where you are cornered and you give the wrong answer? Yeah. We all have been there. And this was one of the testing that he could not believe, because he said to Jesus, "Jesus, I would die for you. Others may forsake you, but not me." But at the moment, just a little young girl, "I think I recognize you. You must be one of his disciples." He said, "I never knew this man." Not once, but he did it a second time. He did it a third time. You know, strike one is bad enough. Strike two, strike three. And Peter must felt really bad that the Bible tells when he hear the rooster crow, he remembered the word of Jesus, and there he wept. He wept bitterly. It must be very hard for him. Very hard for him to come to the place where he denied the one who he's supposed to love so much. But one thing about Jesus Christ, he is so compassionate and he is so forgiving that after his resurrection, he found Peter and he found him at the lowest point. This morning, if you are at the lowest point in your life, can I tell you one thing? It is not over yet. Jesus found him at his lowest point and Jesus restored him. Jesus recommissioned him and he became a key speaker on the day of Pentecost, a leader of the newborn church. What a transformation. So Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. He wrote them between AD 65 to 68. And he wrote this two epistles because the church was under attack. From the day of Christ till today, the church is always under attack. How many of you realize that? But Jesus has said this word, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter how much attack comes to the church march on. The church can never be destroyed. And so when Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, the church was under attack. It was under attack externally and it was also under attack internally. So external attack that came upon the church. It was a time when Emperor Nero, he's mad, he is crazy, and out of his boredom, he set the city of Rome on fire. He burned the city. More than half the city was burned. And when it was burned, you know what he did? He blamed who? He blamed the Christian. These Christians are the ones that had burned Rome. So people got upset and the church and the Christian came under tremendous persecution. It was at this time when you hope that Emperor Nero does not have too much parties. Every time when he has party, you know what he did? He would take Christian and he would dip them on tar and he will tie them on the stake and he will burn them like torch. They would capture Christian, tie them behind the chariot and drag them on the street of Rome. Christian were chased by dogs. I'm not talking about those pet dogs that we have at home. I'm talking about those fierce dogs. You know, and they were thrown to the lions. Christian was tied up in leather bag, threw in the water and drowned. This was the persecution that came externally upon the believers. But internally, the church faced, just like many letters that is written by Apostle Paul, what does the church face internally as it faces today? False teacher, causing confusion, distorted truth, destructive heresies, and they trouble believers about their salvation and their hope they have in Jesus Christ. So the church came under attack externally and internally. So when Peter wrote to the persecuted Christian in Asia Minor, he wrote to tell them, you need to what? Stay on course. Stay on course. Don't get diverted. Don't give up. Stay on course. Be faithful to the truth. Keep the faith in tough and testing time. Hope to the end for his coming. And then in his letter, he always said this to Christian, written 2,000 years ago, that is also for us today. That is, practice Christian what? Practice Christian love. The greatest thing we can do as a church is to practice Christian love. So in every chapter, he wrote about the need to practice Christian love. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he said, you were cleansed from the sin when you obey the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brother and sister. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Then he wrote again in chapter 2, verse 17, love the brotherhood. I mean, that includes the sister, you know, and the woman is having celebrating sisterhood. You know, and then he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, love as brothers. Love as brothers. Then he wrote again in chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitude of sin. Then in chapter 5, verse 14, he said, greet each other with Christian love. What a way to greet each other. To see each other, smile at each other, shake hands at each other. And when you touch each other, your hand in contact with the other person, they can sense what? They can sense God's love that is in you. Touch is very powerful. You know, and he said, greet each other with Christian love. In chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse Chapter 1, verse 7, he says, add to your godliness, brotherly love, and to your brotherly love, kindness, love. So Peter wrote and he said that there is a need for the church to practice Christian love in every areas of your life. When Peter wrote 2 Peter, when he wrote that, he was ready to be executed. In fact, under the order of the Emperor Nero, he was executed. And that fulfilled the word of Jesus. You remember, Jesus spent time with Peter and he asked Peter, do you love me more than this? And then Jesus' word to Peter was this. When you are young, you know, and you do whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go. But when you are old, someone will lead you. In John chapter 21, verse 18 and verse 19. And then Jesus said this to Peter, because Jesus was telling Peter what kind of death he was to experience. And he said to Peter, follow me. This is the second time that Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And this time in John 21, when Jesus tells Peter, follow me, he's speaking about the way that Peter was to die. His master, Jesus Christ, was crucified on the cross. In the same way, when Peter was executed, he was also crucified on the cross. The only thing is Peter told his persecutor, I am not worthy to die the way Jesus died. When you crucify me on the cross, crucify me upside down. The inverted cross. This is recorded in church tradition that Peter died upside down on the cross. Today we start a new 8-week series. And if you have, how many of you have this? This lovely bookmark that is done by Joni. How many of you have that? Every one of you should have one. This will help you each Sunday, the series that we are going to, the chapter, the title, and also help you to read before you come for the Sunday service. So we entitled this series, Real Love. Real love. The question that we ask ourselves when the pastoral team sat down to work on 1st and 2nd Peter, we find that Peter was, like I said to you, Peter was the kind of person that he talked without thinking. And when we read through 1st and 2nd Peter, we find that his ideas was everywhere. In each chapter, you're talking about this, talking about that. And we find of all the epistles of the Bible that we have spoke in this place, we find that 1st and 2nd Peter was a very hard epistle to try to understand what is he trying to say. So we pray and ask God, God show us what is Peter trying to say to the church 2,000 years ago and to the church today. Because what he said to them is also useful for us today. As he encouraged the believers 2,000 years ago, he can still speak to us today. And after that, we prayed and then we came up with the title. Then we came up with each chapter, what is Peter trying to tell us? You are going to learn from God's word, and it's a very powerful word. So Peter wrote to them because they were facing tough time. The tough time that the Western world is facing may not be direct persecution, physical persecution like those in Peter's time or those in the persecuted country today. But definitely, there is an onslaught against Christianity than any other religion in the Western world. There seems to be religious torrents for others, but very few in between for us, for Christian. How many of you like this picture? You know this rugby player called Israel Folau. He just lost his $4 million contract because he put in his Instagram what he thinks from the Bible. You know, that drunkard, homosexual, adultery will not go to heaven. And because of that, they cancel his contract, $4 million. Now you have another picture. He's also a Christian. He's a footballer, Brazilian footballer, who played for Tottenham in England. And he scored the winning goal. And he did was, he slid down on the floor, lift up his hand, and gave thanks to God. Both of them are trying to share their faith. Some people may say, hey, Israel, you are very hard. There is a softer approach. I'm telling you, in sharing your faith, there is no right, there is no wrong. Do you know that? More than 10 over years, when the church in the West start moving towards this attitude that we want to become a friendly seeker church. We want to be a church that is so friendly so that when seeker come, they will not get offended. So when we become a friendly seeker church, we become very silent about sin. We don't want to talk about this. We don't want to talk about that. The trouble is that if we don't talk about that, non-Christian, the world do not understand and believe what we stand for. So, the way Israel do it is not wrong. The way the footballer do it is not wrong. But one thing we need to be, like what Jesus said, be what? Be wise as serpent, but harmless as what? As dove. And you find that the media, school, politician, minor groups, they have such a strong voice against the church, against our belief and what we stand for. And anything that we say or we do that they don't like, they protest furiously. And they speak out so unkindly and accuse Christians and the church of intolerance. They call us, we are people with all kinds of phobia. Homophobia, Islamophobia, all kinds of phobia. But I want you to know, you should not be surprised if the world do not like you. The world will always like a church that compromise with them. They persecute Jesus. They ridicule Jesus. They reject Jesus. In the same way, if we stand for what Jesus believed, we will experience the same. So, today we come to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And I entitled the message, Born Again to Love. Born Again to Love. Peter wrote this letter to the Gentiles believer. They were scattered throughout Asia Minor, today known as Turkey. What happened to this believer? They received news that Apostle Paul was the one who planted the church, that he is in prison and he is neither about to be executed or he is already being executed for his faith. So this news came to the believer. They were scattered everywhere and they were also going to persecution. So the question was, what next for the church and them? So Peter wrote 1 Peter to ensure and to encourage believers that even though Apostle Paul has finished the race, but the church of Jesus Christ continued. That what they believed was not temporary. What they believed was eternal in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they believed was not based on a man called Paul. What they believed was the person called Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised them forgiveness of sin, abundant life, and living hope for now, and eternal life, and blessed life for the future. So when Peter wrote to them, he talked about chapter 1, the how and why of being born again. How are you born again? One night, recorded in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the Pharisees, and the ruler of the Jews came to Jesus. When he came to Jesus, he never asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life like the rich young ruler?" He came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "No man can do this thing that you have done, that the blind see, the lame walk, you know, the lepers are healed. No man can do such thing unless God is with him." So Nicodemus recognized the power that is in Jesus Christ, the work that is in Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus and said, "No one can do such thing. It needs something from above. God must be with you." And Jesus replied him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was shocked to hear what Jesus said, "You must be born again." So he looked at Jesus. This old man looked at Jesus and said, "How am I going to go back into my mother womb, crawl back into my mother womb and come out again? Impossible." And Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again." Now, there's something new to this religious man, Nicodemus, who taught people about God. And now Jesus talked to him, "You must be born again." The word born means to be regenerate. Again means from above, anew. Born again is a supernatural regenerating, a spiritual rebirth from above. You cannot be born again by yourself. It takes God to make you born again. It is personal. You must be born again. Personal. God has no grandchildren, say amen. He has only sons and daughters of God. God's gift of born again is not through human effort, but through God's mercy alone. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 said this word. He saved us not because of righteous thing we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." It's a very powerful word. It's a new word. It was the word that I never understand. I think we didn't understand what is it to be born again. But then we found, believing in Jesus Christ, accepting in Jesus Christ, give us this born again experience. Look throughout the whole New Testament. The other two times when the word born again is used, it's only found in Peter chapter 1. It's only in Peter chapter 1 verse 3 where the word born again is used. And this is what verse 3 says. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead." The second time where the word born again is used is in verse 23 of the same chapter. "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God." So Peter said that you are born again. Say amen. And this life that he's talking about, this experience, this rebirth can only take place with these three things. To be born again, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. This is what happened. Paul went to this place and Paul preached the word. The people hear the word and they accept the gospel. And because they accept the gospel, they believe the word that has been preached. Resulted in new birth, being born again. And Peter now, take this word born again, and he said that you are being born again, and your born again is not tied with your work. Your born again is tied with who? With the Holy Spirit. And when he used the word, your born again is being tied with the Holy Spirit, he used this word, that Jesus Christ is raised from what? Raised from the dead. So the Bible tells us very clear that when we are born again, it's tied to God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. How did Jesus was raised from the dead? Not by himself, by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 verse 11, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead physically also quicken you, regenerate you spiritually in the new birth. How am I born again? I can't do it by myself. I need what? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that come upon me, that bring a new birth. And then when new birth comes into me, I know one thing. When I'm born again, I'm a new creation. Something new has taken place. Something you need to realize, that unless we teach and preach about being born again, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And how do you get born again? It's through this word called what? Repentance. If the church does not preach about repentance, how are people going to be born again? So what it means? It means that I'm walking this way. I am doing things that is not right before God. I'm heading to this place called hell. But we don't like to use the word. Someone said this, the reason we want to use the word hell, because earth itself is hell now. And we are heading to that road. And somehow we hear the message of Jesus Christ. We accept the message of Jesus Christ. We receive the message of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that we are what? Born again. We repent. And when we repent means what? We turn. It's a change. Repentance means a change of mind. A change of our attitude. A change of direction. So it is impossible. Impossible for one who say that I have believed in Jesus, I'm born again, I repent, continue in the same way. It is impossible if we understand the power of the gospel. See, this is what Peter said. This energy, this strength, this life that is in here is not created by yourself. It's not through good thoughts or good self-control or good willpower. This is what has happened to you, that this Jesus has sent his spirit into you and now you are born afresh as a new person from above. If you are born from above, now your thinking is where? Above. Your desire is what? Above. No more. Don't always say amen to that. That's why the Bible tells he has lived up to sit with who? To sit with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Yes, we may have struggled below. We may have difficulty below. But one thing for sure, my affection is up there. My goal is up there. So, Peter wrote to this Christian that was going to persecution. He said, I want you to know that you are a child of God. You have been born again by the Holy Spirit. So to be born again, you need the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to be born again, you need the work of Christ. You cannot do it by yourself. You have to base on the solely finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid a price for your redemption. You are lost, but he died for you. He saved you with his life. This sinless die for the sinful. Spotless for the spotted. Full life for the empty life. This is what verse 18 to verse 21 put it. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherit from your ancestor. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in this last day. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and your hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. The Holy Spirit. And I base on what Jesus Christ has done for me. Can you say amen to that? It's all had to do with grace. Nothing for you to boast about. You can't save yourself. Jesus did it all. Then he said this. Well, you have the Holy Spirit that comes into you, and then it's based upon what Christ had did on the cross. Now, you need the third thing, the Word of God. You need the Word of God to be born again. The Spirit regenerates new birth based on the work of Christ spoken through the Word of God. They hear the Word of the Gospel, and they believe, and they were born again. This is what verse 23 and verse 25 say in 1 Peter. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which live and abide forever. Because all flesh is as glass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the glass. The glass withered, the flower fade, falls away. But the Word of God endure forever. Now this is the word which is by the gospel which was being preached. So the Bible tells us that when we hear the Word of God, this Word of God is live. Jesus said, my word is what? It's life. For my word to become life, you need who? You need the Holy Spirit. And for that to happen, someone needs to preach. Someone needs to share. Someone needs to teach. And when the word has been spoken, the Holy Spirit takes the word and make it alive and sink into our heart. And it begins to bring life inside here. So what the Bible says, that this word is called the incorruptible Word of God. You see, the sad thing is that too many people are trying to change the word to suit them. God's word is incorruptible. If it's incorruptible, then it's able to change us to become like him. We cannot alter the word. We can only preach the word as what the word says. So, when Peter talks about you have been born again by the word, the incorruptible word of God, the word used in Greek, the word wood means sperm. You know how you make babies? Baby comes from conception. You need what? Just one sperm to go into the ovary and life what? Begin. I'm not a doctor, but I think that's how it is, right? Now, this is what the Bible says about the incorruptible word of God that we hear. The word in Greek means sperm. That means when the word is being preached, it's like a sperm that flows into where? Not into here. Must flows into the heart where the Spirit of God dwells. And when the word flows into the heart, what does it do? It brings life. It brings transformation. That's why if you have a lot of Bible knowledge and nothing in here, you're going to miss heaven by how many inch? 18 inch. You need to transmit from here to here. So, we need the Holy Spirit, we need the Word of Christ, and we need the Word of God. The seed. Because Jesus said this, that the Word of God is alive, it is quickening, it is powerful, it abides forever. The world will pass away. You know, he talked about flowers and wealth. All these things will lose its value and lose its worth. Life and the glory of man is like flowers of the grass. A moment here, the next moment gone with the wind. But only the word of God lasts forever. Only the word of God is life and spirit. Only the word of God has saving power and cleansing power for life change. That's why entertainment in the church will not do it. We need the incorruptible seed of the word. It must be preached and taught. And we don't apologize. We don't apologize if it offends. You know, I ever preach and people get out because I offend them. I don't apologize for that. This is what the Bible says. When you preach God's word, it is going to offend the hearer. But those who believe, it brings salvation, rebirth, born again, change to those who believe. So Peter wrote to the Christian that is under persecution. He wants to tell them one thing. Look, you are not of this world. What you are believing is not the religion in this world. What you are believing is this. You are believing in God, in Jesus Christ, who has come into you and give you a new birth and make you his children, make you his people. You are born again. You are not from this world. And the reason you are born again, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's why you are able to call him Abba, Father. And the reason why you are born again, you are not depending on working in yourself. You are depending solely on Jesus Christ. He paid it all. And then he said, the only reason you are born again because you have heard the word. And I'm telling you, not only we need to hear the word to be born again, we need to continue to hear the word to live our life. Amen? Are you learning something? Now he comes to, why are we born again? Why are we born again? Some people say, oh, it's so good. Now I believe in Jesus. I have my ticket, my passport, my visa to heaven. Good. See, I got all this in my hand now. And I can do whatever I want to do because I got it. Peter said, no. Let me tell you from God's scripture why are you born again? And he gave us three reasons why we are born again. He said this, born again, spiritual rebirth, bring new life, new beginning, new chapter, new creation, and now you have a new purpose in life and everything to live for. This is what he said in verse 3. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So Peter said, hey, now that you are born again, you have this inheritance, you must look towards it, and it's up there for you, that there is something up there for you. It's not a pie in the sky. It's the reality that one day I will see Jesus. He said, it's up there. And one thing I wanted to do, your inheritance that is up there cannot decay. Say amen. Cannot be stolen away. You see, we are living in a time where we are more earthbound than heavenbound. We are living in a time where we are more caught up with the external than the eternal. We need to realize, Peter wrote his letter to who? To those who were persecuted. You know what he called them? Aliens. What a word to call them. To the aliens. Stranger. Because Peter wants them to know, gee, you're not going to be here forever. One day you're going to leave this earth. And I'm telling you, we must not forget that. Because we can get so caught up with this life, about this life, that we forget about there's a life to come. That whatever we do here, dictate there. So, He said to them, you know, if you are born again, this is what he said. It does not mean business as usual. Born again means it brings change. Something inside out. Something powerful takes place inside. In fact, when you are born again, your taste bud change, your desire change, your perspective, your value change. You are a new creation. Born again to love. In this chapter, there are three areas to love. He said, first thing you have to do, from verse 6 to verse 12, love God. Love God. Just look at verse 8. Born again to love. Verse 8. You love him though you have never seen him. You trust him. You rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. That this believer did not have the experience that Apostle Paul had. Paul was on the road. He met Jesus. It was a big knock on his head. He woke up. Gee, God must be real. But this is what Peter said. You did not have this Damascus experience. You simply hear the word. And when you hear, you believe. And God's Spirit is pouring to your heart. And you respond by loving Him, trusting Him, and rejoicing in Him. Some of us have this thought. Believing is seeing. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have never seen, yet what? Believe. I have not seen Jesus. I hope he will appear before me. But it takes greater faith to believe when you are not seen. It takes greater obedience. I remember I told Jesus this. Maybe you are not like me. Definitely Henry is not like me. I remember I told Jesus this. Jesus, you want me to give up my job and go full time? Can Jesus, you appear to me? I want to have the same experience that Paul has, because he met you on the road to Damascus. So powerful, he knows it's you. So Jesus, you want me to go full time? Yes, you appear before me. I think that's pride, don't you think so? That is pride. I'm not telling you, Jesus did not appear before me. Then I found from the Bible, everyone that Jesus appeared, all the apostles, the end they all died. Thank you, Lord, for not appearing. And they died terribly for their faith. In the same way, you know, we need to realize that Jesus said, blessed are those you have not seen, yet you believe, you know, and you are rejoicing in Him, you are trusting in Him. And Peter said this, do you know that the prophet of old, those before us waiting and hoping for what we have? In the Old Testament, they're only waiting for the coming Messiah and the life that has been promised and all these things that you and I are enjoying today. They only have a glimpse. We have the reality. But this Peter said, hey, you love God and then you have all this blessing, but at the same time He also brought suffering into your life. They love God, therefore they refuse to worship the emperor as God. And because of that, they refuse to worship the emperor as God. They refuse to go into the temple of the Romans. What does it mean? Less people are going there. Business get affected. Money changer cannot make money. So all this, because they do not want to embrace the self, the power, the pleasure, the conquest of the Roman Empire. So they become target of the world. In the same way, Christian, when the school start to go against Christ and His teaching, and you stand up, you are going to get whacked. In the workplace, if you stand up, you are going to get whacked. So neither you become one who is whacked and standing strong, or one that hide and nobody knows. But these people had decided it is better to suffer for Christ. And this is what Peter said to them. I want you to know that as you share in his suffering, you also will share in his glory. And this is what he said in verse 7 and verse 8. This trial will show that your faith is genuine. It has been tested as fire tested and purified gold. True, your faith is far more precious and mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. God, I love you. There's going to be some tough time. There's going to be some difficult time. But I'm prepared to take it. Say amen to that. And this morning, if you are going through some fire, take heart. When you go through fire, through tough time, take heart. Firstly, the eyes of God is on what? On the clock. He knows how long you can last. Secondly, his hand is on the thermostat. He knows how much temperature you can take. You know? And then he knows how much heat you can take. So when you go through them, you will come out as gold, refined gold. You will understand your faith, your belief in a greater way. So, love God. Now he said that, okay, you're born again, love God. That's good. Everybody say, I love God. Then he said that if you love God, then you have to love this. Because this is what God is. Love God. Holiness. From verse 13 to verse 17. He said that you must be holy because I am holy. God is a holy God. Israel was taught this truth. So the early church was also taught this truth. You are called to holy living, to be partaker of his divine nature. The world is filled with children of disobedience, but you are children of obedience. We do not imitate the world. We imitate Christ. You must be holy because I am holy. The Amplified Bible uses this word born again. That is to be reborn from above. And the Amplified Bible uses this. If you are reborn, it has to have a spiritual transformation, renewal, and set apart. You know what it means to be set apart? It means holiness. That God has set us apart. We are a holy people. Say amen to that. We are God's people. God's people are holy people. We may not be perfect. He never said you are perfect. We may not be sinless. But there is a pursuit of holiness to be more and more like Jesus. As new creation, the Bible says that God has set us apart with holiness. You know what the Bible says? That when Jesus comes into you, when you are born again, this is what happened. Jeremiah said that God will give you a what heart? What kind of heart will God give you? A new heart. Do you know that you have a new heart? Hello? That's what the Bible says. You have a new heart. God will take away the stony heart and put a new heart there. The trouble is that many of us, instead of living with the new heart, we are living with the what? The whole heart. We let the whole heart, the old heart, pumping our Christian life. It cannot be. You must let this new heart, created in the image of Jesus Christ, no matter how little it may be in the beginning, but as you allow this new heart to pump Jesus Christ in you, the teaching, the nature, the character of Jesus Christ, as you allow this new heart to pump, this new heart will begin to grow bigger and it will affect your whole life. So this is what the Bible says. That when you are born again by the Spirit, you receive a new heart. And this is what the Bible says. I will put what Spirit? My Spirit in you. A new Spirit. His Spirit. The only thing that God did not give it to you. You know what's the only thing that God did not give it to you? Is a new mind. How many realize that God never said, I give you a new mind? But he said, with this new heart, with this new spirit, you need to renew your mind so that your mind comply and fall in line with the new heart. And this new heart comes new desire, new purpose, new intent.
So how do we live holy? Verse 13.
Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That means Paul said it has to do with your mind. You are what you are. You are what you think.
This mind.
Pull this mind together. Wake up this mind. Put this mind in alert. This mind needs to begin to realize that it must be disciplined.
Proverbs 4:23. You are what you think. Peter called us to think right, live right, behave right. Likewise, live holy. Think holy, behave holy. And the reason why he put is this what Peter said in this verse. God is no respectable of person. He will judge all of us fairly. So, I'm born again to love God, to love holiness. When Christians forsake holiness and don't believe in holiness, they do know what it means to know God. God is a holy God. And lastly, he said, the reason why you are born again, to love one another. You are cleansed from your sin, verse 22, from your sin when you obey the truth. So now, you must show sincere love to each other as brother and sister. Love each other deeply from your heart. Wow, what a way. Before you were born again, who were you interested in?
Me. About me. It's all about me. No, 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 come back to me. No, 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 come back to me. It has to be about me. Me is the most important. That was before you're born again. And now the Bible says, now that you're born again, God is, you love God, you love holiness, and you love one another. That's very, very powerful. It goes against the culture of this world. It goes against the culture. In fact, you tell non-believers, we are asked to love one another, they think you must be something loose.
But that's how we are called, to love one another. And, you know, there's a lot of things about loving one another. You know, and that when we love one another, we are born into one family, one big family, the family of God. And Paul said this, Peter said this, that your love should not be superficial, should not be, just say, must be sincere. Sincere. Must be deep in the heart. Don't fade it. Don't add it. Don't pretend it. The only reason it happens is because the nature of God is in you. Now you are asked to release it. Is it difficult to love one another? No. It's not difficult. If you use the love of God. If you use your love, it's very difficult. Let me get a musician to come out. Next week, we'll come to chapter 2 when Pastor Carl will be speaking. So this chapter 1 is the only place in the Bible after what Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's only in this chapter that Peter once again brought this issue, this subject of born again. Born not of flesh, not of blood. Born of the Spirit.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.